Well, if you would make your way back to Luke chapter 7, where we were for a little while this morning, Luke chapter 7. In this scripture, we have three people. First one is a Pharisee. It is said that at the very height of their authority and power, there are more than 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. The word means divided or separated. They were separated from the ordinary folks. They believed themselves to be greatly and vastly superior in knowledge and in intelligence and in righteousness to the other people. They were self-righteous men. They went about to establish a righteousness of their own. And they would not submit to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But they wouldn't believe it. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They live by the law, so they said. And they were endeavoring by their own goodness to be accepted by God. They gave equal weight to the word of God and the word of the dead elders. They were Pharisees. And in Luke chapter 7, we have a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Lots of Simons in the Bible, so he's not to be confused with any of the other ones that are brought up. He's Simon the Pharisee, and he invited the Savior over to his house for most likely a Sabbath day dinner. He's one of the ones who rejected the counsel of God against himself. And my friends, by the grace of God, we're going to have to take sides with God against ourselves. Isn't that right? We got to take sides with God against ourselves. We're all for ourselves. We're totally self-centered by nature. And we think ourselves, every man, every woman, thinks themselves to be better than we are. But the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all wretched. We're all wicked. We're all defiled. We all came forth from the womb speaking lies. We're all alike. Rejectors of the counsel of God. But by His grace, there are some who receive the counsel of God. There are some who believe God's word that speaks out against us, against our sinfulness, against our depravity, against our supposed goodness. We just don't have any, do we? We just don't have any righteousness. We're not seekers of the Lord. Every word that comes forth from our lips is as the poison of asps. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, you see, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. But these Pharisees, they're blind to their condition. They're blind to their sinfulness. And they rejected God's counsel against them. This is one of those fellows. He's Simon the Pharisee. Now, this man, along with the other Pharisees, they all hated the Lord Jesus. They had already accused him of blasphemy. Look back in chapter 5. You'll remember this story. Chapter 5, look at verse 18. Chapter 5 of Luke, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken in palsy. They sought means to bring him in to lay him before the Savior. And when they couldn't find any way by which they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop, led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, interesting wording there, isn't it? When he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're already angry with him. He's a blasphemer as far as they're concerned. And this man, Simon, he's numbered among this group. He's a Pharisee. Now, second, go back to Luke chapter 7. Secondly, here's a sinner. A notorious sinner. She's a prostitute. She's a woman who has a vile lifestyle. She has no redeeming qualities. And I'm sure when Simon, if he noticed when she first came in to listen in on the dinner conversation, he was embarrassed by her very presence. She has nothing to recommend her to man, and she has nothing to recommend her to God. She has no goodness. She has no righteousness. She is just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But she found, by the grace of God, a blessed Savior who became her all in all. Here's a sinner. You got a Pharisee, you got a sinner. The third one is the Lord of glory. And we know he's the Lord of glory from the fact that he read the thoughts of the Pharisee. Look at verse 39. Verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it," he saw what this woman did. She stood at his feet, verse 38, "behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself," just in his own thoughts, in his own mind, "saying, this man, if he were a prophet, if he were that prophet Moses spoke about, well, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And verse 40, "And Jesus answering him," answering his thoughts, "who can know your thoughts save God alone?" I've got a few poor thoughts in my brain, but the only way you can know my poor thoughts is if I put these thoughts into vehicles that we call words. But our Lord Jesus doesn't need us to put our thoughts into these vehicles called words in order to know what we are thinking. He reads our thoughts. In fact, he knows our thoughts before we ever think them. Oh, how great is the Son of God. He's the Lord of glory. And he's the one who can forgive her of her sins. Drop down a little further here in chapter 7. Look down at verse 47. Or down to verse 48. "And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Now, even the Pharisees had already acknowledged, and we've already read this, nobody can forgive sins but God alone. But he did forgive her sins. Well, then who is he? He's God. Well, how did he forgive her of her sins? Did it just go presto, they're all gone? No, he would die for her sins, according to the scriptures, in order that God's justice would be satisfied, which demanded death for sins. All of the sins of this woman, all of my sins, all of your sins, the mass of sins, the multitude of sins, our Lord Jesus had them imputed to him. He said, charge them all to my account. And he stood before the law of God, before the justice of God, before the vengeance of God, and the arrows of divine justice set a target on his heart and shot every arrow out of the what do you call that thing you hold the arrows in? Not the bow, the quiver. You pull it with the bow, the quiver. Emptied every arrow out of the quiver till justice had no more arrows. And justice was satisfied. And the Lord Jesus said, it's finished. How is it that sins can be forgiven? How can a just God and a holy God, in whose eyes the heavens aren't pure, this God who charges his angels with folly, how can this God, the God of the Bible, the God with whom we have to do, the God who judges according to the strict standard of righteousness, how can he forgive you and me without compromising his law that demands death? Oh, blessed, bleeding, dying, suffering Savior. That's how. And the law is satisfied. And justice says it's enough. It's all I require. That's all justice required. Oh, what a big price he paid. His death. Now justice can demand no more. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that word condemnation means judgment. There's no judgment. Aren't you afraid of the judgment day? Oh wait, judgment day was 2,000 years ago when the Savior died on the tree and sealed our pardon with his blood, put our sins away, and brought in everlasting righteousness. And he says to his people, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. What sweet, sweet words. Your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now this woman, notice this. She fell at his feet and kissed his feet before he ever spoke the words of forgiveness. Before she had any assurance, any promise that everything was all right with God, that something would be done about her sins, she was already worshiping. She was already bowing before him. She was already kissing his feet. Because she adored him. She was worshiping him. Listen, I'm thankful for the forgiveness of sin. I'm thankful for the righteous standing in Jesus Christ. My sins imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to me. I'm thankful for the gifts that he's given. The gift of life. The gift of repentance, the gift of faith, all of these wonderful blessings that God has given me. But don't get so wrapped up in the blessings that you forget all of these blessings are in one place, in one person, in one reservoir, Christ Jesus the Lord. She's worshiping him. Before she ever got any assurance of forgiveness, she's already kissing his feet. She's already honoring him. She's at his feet. What a wonderful place to be. At his feet. This is the right place for a sinner. At his feet. Because only he can forgive sins. And we ought to be at his feet because of who he is. Why, he's God over all, blessed forever. He is the eternal Son of God. And he's the one who was our everlasting surety. He stood for us in the covenant of grace. He stepped up for us. And he said, Father, I accept all of these, your elect, as a gift. And if they owe you anything, put it to my account. Charge it to me. I'll repay. And from right then and there, if I could put it that way, back in old eternity, God the Father looked to his Son for total responsibility for our salvation. Salvation's never been conditioned upon the sinner, because if it was to be conditioned upon us, there wouldn't be any hope for us, would there be? There wouldn't be any hope for any of you. And sure enough, I know there wouldn't be any hope for me. But the Savior said, I'll take care of it. And God himself provided the lamb, and God himself is the lamb that was provided, even in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. We worship him as God. After all, who but God could put away our sins by his death? Well, there have been a lot of martyrs down through the years, but they didn't put anybody's sins away. There have been a lot of great teachers of the Scriptures who've given their lives. They've sealed the gospel with their blood. But did the death of any of those fellows put sins away? Why, of course not. Only one death will do it. And it's the death of the God-man. Only one blood will wash sin away. It's the blood of God. You say, well, you can't say that it's the blood of God. Paul did. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I reckon I can say it as well. Bought with his blood, purged with his blood. Who he is? He's God. She worshiped him as God at his feet. Isn't that where we ought to be? At his feet? Would you kiss him on the cheek like Judas did? Think about this. He's the man who kissed the door to heaven and went to hell. He kissed the way to heaven and went to hell. He stood eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Son of God, the Savior, the substitute for sinners. And he walked up to him and planted a kiss on his cheek. And shortly after that, he died and he perished in the regions of the damned, where he remains to this day, suffering God's everlasting wrath. Kiss the Son. Where will you kiss him, on the cheek? Or will you be like this dear sister, at his feet, kissing his feet? It's the right place to be. Look over in Luke chapter 8. Let me show you a few of these. Look at Luke chapter 8. You remember our Lord he told his disciples, look at Luke 8:22. Luke 8:22, just a couple of pages over. It came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. So he said, let's go over. They needed to go over. There were a couple of things that were needful here. They needed to see and know and realize his almighty power. They were weak in faith. And we know a great storm arose. He's asleep. That shows his real humanity. See, he's altogether God, but he's a man too. And he's asleep. He's weary. And the storm arises by his purpose, on account of his purpose. He's bringing it to pass. And they're fearful they're going to die in the storm. And they awake him. They say in verse 24, Master, Master, we perish. Another one of the gospel writers said, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, he rebuked the wind, the raging of the water. They ceased, there was a calm. They needed to see and experience and realize again who this man is. He's God Almighty, who can speak to an angry sea and it just absolutely calms down. He can speak to the wind and the wind obeys his voice. The one of the reasons for going over was so that their faith would be strengthened as seeing the Son of God. But look at verse 26. Here's another reason. There's one of his elect on the other side of the sea. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man. He's a certain man. Handpicked before the world began. One of God's elect. One of the sheep. And I tell you, if you'd gone out visiting door to door and knocking on doors, inviting people to come to church, I doubt if you'd gone where this man dwelt. You'd have probably said to yourselves, well, let's don't go over there. He's in the cemetery. He dwells among the dead. We won't invite him to church. Because you know, there's nothing to him. No, you don't know anything at all. You don't know who God's elect are. But he does. That's why we preach the gospel to everybody. We preach it. We tell people the glad tidings of who Christ is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. And somebody's going to believe this gospel. Who are the somebodies? His lost sheep. And if you say there in your arrogance, well, this is not for me. Well, maybe it isn't. But it's for somebody. It's for somebody. It's for this fella. He got to land. There was a man, a certain man met him. He had devils a long time. He wore no clothes. He didn't abide in any house. He abode in the tombs. He dwelt among dead people. Don't we all? Don't we all? We dwell among dead people. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Parentheses, Luke tells us this now, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. He broke the bands. He was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So Luke tells us that, but divine inspiration, so that we'll know what kind of fellow that this is. He's a wild man. Nobody could control him. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And if numbers are correct, the legion was 6,826. Filled with devils. Let me tell you something. Every unbeliever is filled with demons. Do you know that? You think about that. The demon of unbelief and rebellion, and there's only one voice that can speak the word to cast them out. That's the voice of the Son of God. And they besought him, these demons besought him, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. He suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. He's clothed. This was a man who was naked, and now he's clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Where was he? He's at the feet of Jesus. This is the right place for a sinner who's now in his right mind. You know, before the work of regeneration in the heart, before the Spirit of God quickens us by His grace, we're just not in our right minds, are we? We're not in our right minds. But then the Spirit of God, through the gospel, mysteriously, miraculously, does a work. He takes away the heart of stone. He gives a heart of flesh, which is nothing more than the heart of faith. He gives us faith. And you know what? We find then that we're not naked anymore. We're robed with the garments of salvation. Sitting at His feet in our right minds. Here's a wonderful thing today. Here we are. Several people. We're here tonight. Spiritually, we're in our right minds. We didn't used to be. Did we? Wasn't there a time when we weren't in our right minds spiritually? But we are now, and we're clothed. And where do we find ourselves? Where is it that we love to be? At His feet. That's where you'll find somebody who's in their right mind, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Watch this a little further into the 8th chapter of Luke. Look at verse 41. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, or Jairus, if you want to get persnickety about the way you pronounce his name there, Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter. She's 12 years old. She lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And then this woman who had an issue, she approached him. Drop down to verse 49. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not. She's not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. He put them all out. He took her by the hand and called out, saying, "Maid, arise." Her spirit came again. She arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Here's what I take away from this. From verse 41, when he fell down at Jesus' feet, I say to this, here's the right place for a desperate parent. This is the right place for a desperate parent. You who have children who are unbelievers, sick in sin, they need the Savior. And you've talked to them about the gospel, you've prayed to them, you bring them to the place of worship. Go to His feet. Go to His feet. This is the only place for a parent who's desperate, who's burdened over their children. Because He's the only one that can help them. We can't give them life. We can't quicken anybody. We give them the gospel. We tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell them about God's justice being satisfied by His death. We tell them about the forgiveness of sins, righteousness before God, freely imputed. But you can't make them believe. And don't try. Don't try. Don't try to talk them into something. Just give them the word and go to the Savior's feet. Oh, Lord, help my boy. Oh, Lord, help my girl. Oh, God, do for them what You've done for me. You don't have to. You're under no obligation. And, Lord, I'm going to worship You whether You save them or damn them. Because that's what we got to do. That's right too, isn't it? No matter what He does with them, it's right. Because He's the sovereign now. That's got to be established. We're not telling him what to do. We're going to him and saying, Lord, if you will, now you can do something for them. You can give them that interest that they don't have. And Lord, I'll just stay here at your feet. At your feet. That's the place for a desperate parent. Watch this. Go over to chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Verse 38. Chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he and his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Gave attention to his word. But Martha was cumbered. She was distracted about much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You're divided about many things. You got so many things on your mind. That's you and me so often. We got so many things on our mind. We're just, don't you feel like sometimes just torn here and there and somewhere else, going this way and this way. Got too many things going on. We put it this way. Got too many fish to fry. Got too much on my mind. He says one thing's needful. Oh, to get just one single solitary thing on our minds. Mary has chosen that good part which shall never be taken away from her. She's sitting at my feet, listening and learning. That's the right place for a willing learner. Who can teach like he can? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us come to his feet as willing learners. Let's approach his word, not to prove our point of view, but to bow to him and learn from him. Let's listen to every word that flows from his lips. Never a man spake like this man. He spoke doctrine with authority. That's what surprised the Pharisees. He had such authority when he spoke. He didn't quote the old rabbis. He didn't have to do that. He had the authority himself, because he who spoke the word of God, the living word of God, is the incarnate word of God. Spoke with authority. And I'll tell you this. Go over to Luke chapter 17 to give you another. This is a rightful place for a grateful worshiper. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices, all 10 of them did, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were all cleansed. And one of them, one out of 10, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Here's the right place for a grateful worshiper. He has washed us from the leprosy of sin. This is the right place to be. Jesus, look at verse 17, answering, said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, verse 19, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It's the right place for a grateful worshiper. And I'll give you one more. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation chapter 1. This is a right place for a fearful saint. Revelation chapter 1. John saw the glorified Christ. Verse 12. This voice spoke to him. He said, verse 12, Revelation 1, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. When you see him in his glory, in his majesty, you fall at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not. Fear not. You who are fearful saints, fearful of whatever, this is the best place to be right here. And may you hear him say to you, fear not. Don't fear what's happening in the world. Don't fear what's happening in your life. Fear not. Why not? Because I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death at his feet. At his feet. This woman over here in Luke chapter 7, she found herself needing him and wanting him and adoring him, and she fell down at his feet. Are you at his feet? Are you at his feet? I am. Aren't you? I'm at his feet. Oh, blessed Savior. I'm at your feet, and I kiss you with the kiss of adoration. You're the King. You read it tonight. I kiss the Son. I kiss the Son. It's a kiss of adoration. You're God. I worship you. I adore you. And I don't love you like I ought to, but I do love him. John said we love him because he first loved us. We're at his feet. And listen, he will not refuse us if we're in that position. That's the posture of the needy soul. And he will not allow any harm to come to anyone who is at his feet. And he will not deny us the glorious privilege of remaining there. Let this continually be our posture at his feet as you go through this week, every day, at his feet. At his feet. It's the best place you can be. Whether sorrowing or rejoicing, at his feet. Whether hoping or fearing, at his feet. Whether suffering or laboring, at his feet. Whether teaching or learning, at his feet. Whether in public or in private, at his feet. Whether in life or in death, always at his feet. She adored him. She adored him. She was devoted to him. And the Pharisee was not happy. My dear friends, Pharisees still are not happy with those who are devoted to Jesus Christ the Lord. They're still not happy. And they don't want to hear the preaching constantly of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They want other subjects dealt with. But no, this is our subject. He's our subject. Always. Let me give you this, and I'm going to have to quit. Many years ago, there lived in England a man by the name of Philip Henry. Philip Henry. He was the father of the famous commentator Matthew Henry. Philip was born in 1631. He grew up to be a preacher of the gospel. He lived 65 years. He died in 1696 in England. And this is just interesting, kind of a side note. With his dying breath, he was quoting a verse of Scripture. When I die, I'd love to be dying quoting a verse of Scripture, wouldn't you? If it'd be God's will. But he was quoting this verse of Scripture. O death, where is thy? And he died. There was no sting for him. He died. And a dear friend and brother in the ministry preached his funeral. And it is said, I read this week, that he stressed especially, it was not Philip's righteousness, nor Philip's strength that saved him, nor Philip's strength that quickened him and upheld him, but Christ's righteousness and Christ's strength. And he had written a last will and testament. And after his death, it was read. Now, we're not sure what he left Matthew, his son. That's not recorded. But the historians recorded that he left to each of his four daughters a manuscript each. And the manuscript consisted of several sermons, several messages. And he left this instructions: if you feel led, so led in your life, would you transcribe these, because nobody else could hardly read his writing. Would you transcribe these, make it more legible, and then publish them? But he said, more than that, I ask God that these manuscripts be transcribed in your heart and in your life. Well, one of the daughters did indeed transcribe the manuscript that her father left to her. It contains sermons on this subject, what Christ is made of God to be to true believers in 40 real benefits, based on Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, which says, Christ is all and in all. The manuscript remained unpublished until it was added at the end of some of Matthew Henry's works in 1830. It has been reprinted. I think it's out of print now. I'm blessed to have the books, one of the greatest books in my library, Christ All in All. But I want you to listen to the chapters. Listen to the devotion of this man to Christ Jesus. Here are the chapters. Christ is the foundation and believers are the building. Christ is our food. All true believers feed upon Him. Christ is the root. All believers are the branches. Christ is our raiment. Christ is our hope. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our light. Christ is our life. Christ is our peace. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our portion. Christ is our propitiation. Christ is our freedom. Christ is our fountain. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our way. Christ is our banner. Christ is our example. Christ is the door. Christ is as the dew of heaven. Christ is our sun. Christ is our shield. Christ is our strength. Christ is our song. Christ is the horn of our salvation. Christ is the honored one. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our supply. Christ is our resurrection. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our lesson. Christ is our ladder. Christ is our truth. Christ is our treasure. Christ is our temple. Christ is our rock. Christ is our ark. Christ is our altar. Christ is all in all. That's a book devoted to Christ Jesus. At his feet, pour out devotion. Because he's all. He's all to be known. He's all to be studied. He's all to be loved. He's all to be trusted. At his feet. That's where we are. That's where we've been today, I hope. I pray. I think we have been. We've been today at his feet. Oh, blessed, blessed Savior. And the Savior told the woman, or told the Pharisee Simon, about two debtors. And this woman was the greater debtor, but her debt was all forgiven because Jesus paid it all. And we're going to sing that song, 125, is that what it is? Number 125. But when we get to the chorus, I want us to sing it the way it was written. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. That's how it was written. So if we could just take the liberty to change that. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Number 125. You come lead us, brother.